Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start reading in verse 1. If you don't have your Bibles with you this morning, you can look in the middle of our bulletins and the passage that we'll be discussing is there. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, chapter 4, let's pray. Let's start with prayer. Father, I pray that your Spirit would be felt among us this morning, that your Spirit would speak to our hearts through your word this morning, that we would get a greater knowledge and understanding of what it means to be unified by your Holy Spirit, what it means to operate as a body of believers. Lord, I pray that you would give us your wisdom, your understanding of this wonderful description of your church and how it is to operate. Father, I pray that your Spirit would help us apply these wonderful truths to our life, that we would be able to cooperate with one another in our mission to glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians gives us some insight as to how we are to operate as a body of believers. Now, it's important that we realize that our walk with Christ was designed to be one lived in cooperation with a group of believers unified in their mission to glorify Jesus. We're not designed, and God never designed our salvation experience or our walk with him to be one of isolation and one that we did on our own, but one that was in cooperation with others. Jenny Thompson has won 10 Olympic gold medals in swimming, 8 of which are gold. However, she didn't win any of the golds in individual events. She won them in team events with 3 other swimmers. As a result, some people have questioned whether Jenny's swimming accomplishments ought to rank her with the great Olympic champions. She asked that herself, and it's got to be a very different to experience an individual gold versus a team gold, she says. I find, though, Jenny's accomplishments in this ego-driven United States culture refreshing, with ball players moving from one team to another, demonstrating little loyalty. Jenny is a marvelous example of someone whose genuine success came in the context of team play. And that's what I want us to understand. Being a great Christian means being someone who can operate and cooperate with a group of believers and operate as a body, a whole body, knit together that functions to do the mission of glorifying Jesus Christ. That is our mission as a church, and we need to be able to cooperate with one another to see that mission accomplished. This is why God established the local church. He wanted to put together a group of believers that would cooperate with each other to such an extent that they would function like one healthy body would. That is what Jesus wants for us. Now, the Apostle Paul addresses the universal church as well as the local church in this letter. And this passage addresses both the universal church as well as the local church. But what I would like us to do for this part, for this lesson, and for this sermon is to apply, for the most part, these teachings to our local congregation, keeping in mind that they also apply to the universal church as well. Now, the first six verses of the chapter, of chapter 4, stress us having unity in our walk with the Lord. So let's take a look at this passage and see how we can be unified in our mission to glorify Jesus. Look at verse 2 again. It says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, we can be unified in our mission to glorify Jesus as we allow His love to shape our attitude toward each other. We can be unified in our mission to glorify Jesus as we allow His love to shape our attitude toward each other. Now, Barth says this, love does not exist in a vacuum. It in detachment from involvement in other men's lives. In other words, Paul prayed that we would know the love of Christ and that we would be filled with His fullness. Well, we're to know the love of Christ so that we can express that love to others. It's not just a vacuum for us to enjoy, but it's something that we're to share with others. And I think that's what why Paul prayed this just before he talked about unity. He knew that love would be the key to us being able to adjust our attitudes towards others so that we can be unified in our mission to glorify Jesus. As you experience Christ's love, it is going to shape your attitude. First, it will make you lowly or humble. We see all lowliness here. Now, this is humility. Now, when you experience the undeserving love of Jesus, you get a better view of yourself. Oftentimes, what happens when we're interacting with others, conflict comes because we get a higher view of ourselves than we think of others. That's the opposite of humility. Humility is having a view of yourself that says, Lord, because of your love, what you have shown to me, your undeserving love towards me, when you died on the cross for my sins, when you gave me mercy, when you gave me forgiveness out of your love, I don't think I'm so great. I'm not deserving of your love. And you get a better view of yourself. You don't think, hey, God saved me because I'm something special. No, that's pride. But you get a view of yourself that says, wow, God loved me so much, that He sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. Me, a lowly sinner. That is the attitude that we need to have if we're going to be unified in our mission. We can't think of ourselves as better than others. We must actually think of others better than ourselves. And this will help us. This love. So many people today want to have a higher view of themselves than is actually real. And I think we need to see that. You know, there was a report about mutual fund executives, and they were interviewed, and they said, well, how do you think you fared compared to the S&P, you know, the Standard & Poor's? And they said, oh, we did much better than them. Well, they did this survey, come to find out most of them didn't even come close to the Standard & Poor's increase in wealth. And so they just viewed themselves better than they actually were. I think if we're not careful as Christians, we can do the same thing. We can view ourselves better than we actually are. But the love of Christ will constrain us to being humble and humble towards one another. So let's ask the Lord to help us experience His love and to know that love to an extent that it helps us stay humble. That's what we need. Another thing about when you experience His sacrificial love, you are willing to serve others. And that's what meekness involves. Meekness involves a willingness, or gentleness here, involves this willingness to serve others. When you experience the sacrificial love that Jesus gave, He sacrificed His life for us, and when you see how He lived a sacrificial life out of love for you, then you'll be willing to be a servant for Him. You know, the Bible says, Jesus said, that those that would be greatest among you will be your servant, will be servant of all. That's how you know that you have Christ's love abiding in you. When with meekness and gentleness, you're willing to serve others. You're willing to help them and be a blessing to them. So many people these days, that kind of attitude is exactly the opposite of what they think or want. You know, it's hard to find household servants these days. We need more servants today, but a good servant is hard to find. In the past decade, the number of American households worth 10 million or more has quadrupled. And the newly rich want help managing their large homes and busy lifestyles. Mary Starkey's International Institute for Household Management in Denver, Colorado, is trying to meet that need. The household managers are earning $60,000 to $120,000 a year. Well, sounds good. Applicants are at an all-time high, but servanthood is not easy to learn. Those enrolled in the rigorous 8-week, $7,200 course devote themselves to mastering the mundane aspects of running a household, dealing with trades and outside vendors, managing household staff, learning table manners, and taking cooking class. They learn how to set a formal dinner table and iron table linens so they are crisp and wrinkle-free. Perhaps the most difficult aspect is servanthood, however. It is self-denial. A consulting beautician at a school recently told an attractive young female student to trim her long blonde hair, lose the showy earrings, and lay off the red lip liner. It seemed her makeup was drawing attention away from her employers to herself. That violated the primary goal of a servant, to meet the needs of others rather than self. Now, a lot of people will not even think about denying themselves their makeup or anything like that to serve others. That's like crazy to them, that they would have to deny themselves something or make less of themselves in order to serve. But that's exactly what God is telling us to do here. He's trying to tell us to have a humble attitude towards others, with gentleness towards others, and a willingness to serve others. I think of John the Baptist. His attitude, I think, is what God wants us to have in our attitude, and it will help us to serve others. What did John say? He said, "I must decrease, but he, Jesus, he must increase." So that's the kind of attitude that Paul is trying to have us display. And it's all dictated by love. Love is the key here. The love of Christ will help us be less self-centered, to be more focused on others, to be more humble in our approach towards others. Look at 1 Corinthians 13 for a minute. 1 Corinthians 13. Here we see a description of love. In verse 4, we see a description of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 4, it says this: Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is like a mini commentary of what the Apostle Paul is trying to get us to do in Ephesians. You see, Paul emphasizes love and prays for us to know Christ's love, this love that's described in chapter 13 of Corinthians, because that is what is needed to keep us unified. That is what is needed to keep us unified. So let's allow the love of Christ to shape our attitude of humility and meekness toward one another, being patient with each other, so we can be unified in our mission to glorify Jesus. That's what long-suffering means. To be patient. To be patient with people. To understand that not everybody thinks the same way you do. To understand that people are going to do stuff that may hurt your feelings. People are going to say things that are stupid. Okay? That happens. But we need to understand that God wants us to be humble and gentle towards one another and to be patient with others. If we will allow the love of Christ to shape our attitude towards others, we can be unified in our mission to glorify Jesus. Now, look at verse 3. It says how that endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. Now, we can be unified in our mission to glorify Jesus as we remember the foundation, we can be unified in our mission to glorify Jesus as we guard against hindering the work of His Spirit. Let me repeat that. We can be unified in our mission to glorify Jesus as we guard against hindering the work of His Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit will do the work of unifying us. God's Holy Spirit is powerful. It's great. This is what He is here for, to unify us. One of His responsibilities is to work in our hearts that we would be unified together. On a global standpoint, isn't it amazing how you can meet a genuine Christian and not know them, but feel that the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, that they are genuine Christians? How many times has that happened to you? It's happened to me several times. How is that? Because His Spirit is meant to unify us. It's there to help us recognize one another and to be unified. Okay? Now, this is important. His Spirit will do that. The Holy Spirit will do the work of unifying us. But, just like a lot of us, the Holy Spirit likes a peaceful environment to work in. The Holy Spirit likes a peaceful environment to work in. Now, if me and my family are working on a project at the house, and we're trying to get it done, and the kids are bickering back and forth about how we're going to do it and get it done, I can't work in that kind of environment. I'm putting a stop to that before we go any further, okay? We're not going to let that happen because I want to work in a peaceful environment. You know what? The Holy Spirit wants that too. He wants to be able to work in a peaceful environment. to speak to your heart and to speak into your heart and to speak to my heart in a way that will unify us, but he's got to be have some peace to do it. If we're constantly bickering with one another, we can't expect him to be able to unify us and speak to our hearts to unify us. We must understand this. So we've got to guard against things that are going to hinder this peaceful environment that the Holy Spirit wants to work amongst us in. Okay? So let's endeavor to guard against attitudes that would hinder an environment conducive to the Holy Spirit unifying us in our mission to glorify Jesus. Now, I think this is important for us to stop here a second and understand something. If our attitude is constantly combative towards others, if we thrive on conflict, if we get our feelings hurt easily, if we are not willing to, by love, let go and forgive of things that have offended us, we're not going to have an environment that the Holy Spirit can really work and unify us together. So we've got to guard against those kind of attitudes. I know when it starts happening in me, my flesh starts getting rolling, right? I start getting angry, start getting upset, start thinking negative thoughts towards others. And yeah, exactly. That's how it happens. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is hindered, right? Is grieved. We don't want that. We don't want to hinder the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do. So let's guard against those attitudes. Those attitudes that are opposite of humility, but pride. Opposite of gentle and meek, but harsh. Opposite of patient, but quick-tempered. Okay? We want to have an attitude that and guard our attitudes so that the Holy Spirit can do the work that he wants to do in our lives. So that he can tell us, like today, we're going to have this planning meeting after our fellowship today. You know what I want? I want there to be a wonderful environment of peace among each other and love being felt by all of us in this church, the love of Christ being expressed towards each other. And so that environment is conducive to the Holy Spirit speaking to all of our hearts and unifying us in what he has for us to do in the future. That is what we want. That is what we want. And that's what God will do if we will take his advice here today. Then finally, look at verse 4. It says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." Now, finally, we can be unified in our mission to glorify Jesus as we remember the foundation of our faith. As we remember the foundation of our faith. Now, Christians may think differently on some subjects. But that does not mean there cannot be a genuine unity in the Spirit of God with all genuine Christians. Now, we may differ on end time events, for instance. You know, some people are premillennial, some people are postmillennial, some people are amillennial. In their view of what's going to happen in the end times. Some people, if you talk to them about the tribulation, some people are pre-tribulational, some people are mid-tribulational. In other words, they think Jesus is going to come back in the middle of the tribulation. Some people are post-tribulational. They think that Jesus is going to come back at the end of the tribulation. Now, we have different views. Christians, genuine Christians, have different views of end time events. But that doesn't mean we can't have a genuine unity. Unless we say something like one of my old professors said to me one day. He was pre-everything. When he said when the dentist said to open his mouth, he didn't say, ah, he said pre. Pre. You know, instead of saying, ah, millennial, okay. Anyways. Well, he was so dogmatic about that, you know, that one day I was discussing my views on the end times, and he said, well, that's just stupid. You're just stupid. I was like, okay, well, that's Christian, you know, that's showing Christian love right there, right? Hey, let's not be like that, okay? We might differ on things like that. You have a right to be wrong sometimes if you differ with me. But anyways, we need to see that, hey, we can differ on things like that, but still have a genuine unity. Why is that? Because we've got a foundation that we can all agree on. We have a solid, firm foundation that can really bind us together. Let's look at this. Now, understand something. We may differ on some things, but we cannot let the devil divide us over those little things. If Satan can divide us, he can conquer us. You ever hear the phrase, divide and conquer? That's exactly right. If he can divide us, then he can conquer us. But if we can keep focused on what unites us, what keeps us together, then we can overcome and have victory. Jesus even said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. So if we're constantly bickering about things that divide us, that we differ on, guess what? We're going to be able to be conquered. But if we will focus on what binds us together, on what unifies us, then the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Paul knew this as well. So therefore, he calls to our attention the foundation of our faith that we all can agree on and be unified by. Okay? He spells out a sevenfold foundation for us to remember and unify our efforts around. So let's take a look at that. It says, there is one body. There is one body, the body of Christ. All those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior are in one body. We are unified. And we need to understand that. We're under one body. We're in one group. It says one Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in us. Now, the Holy Spirit does not change. He is consistent in how he deals with his people, believers. And we can know that genuine believers are going to, that God is going to work in their hearts so that they can be unified. Now, I'm not talking about things that we might have preference on, or even minor convictions over. For instance, you know, when I first became a Christian, I knew quite a few Christians who believed that going to the movies was a sin. Now, you know, a lot of the movies today, it is a sin to go to see those. Okay, I don't argue that. But just the idea of going to the movie theater as a sin, I'm not on board with that. However, what some of them said to me was, well, the Holy Spirit said to me that it's wrong, so it must be wrong for you to do it too. Right? Because it's the Holy Spirit, right? So they're convinced that the Holy Spirit told them. Now, the Holy Spirit may have said, yeah, that's probably a good idea. You don't need to go there. Okay? Whatever. he can say to one person, okay, don't you go to the movie theater. It's wrong for you. And then another person, he could say, okay, you can go to the movies, but don't go seeing, that movie about how fun it is to commit adultery and all that other junk that's out there, right? So can the Holy Spirit do that? Yes, he can. Now, here's what will happen. If we're not careful, we'll let what God's told us personally affect what God has told us universally. Okay? That's why Paul is trying to get us to see what unifies us. Okay? The grand scheme of things, the major themes of Christianity, instead of getting us off on these sidetrack things that are these little, almost insignificant things that will be used to divide us. Okay, I hope I explained that well enough. But I want us to stay away from this attitude that says, "Well, the Holy Spirit told me that wearing glasses with bright red frames on it." Is not good because it's showy, and then saying to every Christian, well, you're not right with God because you've got bright red frames on your sunglasses. Let's not be like that, okay? That's the opposite of what God's trying to do in this passage of Scripture. He's trying to get us to focus on the main things that really unify us, okay? Our hope, the gospel, right? Our hope, Jesus Christ dying on the cross, rising from the dead on the third day, and giving us forgiveness of our sins and everlasting life. That's something we can unify around, right? That wonderful hope of salvation that we have through Jesus Christ, one Lord. He is the one Lord, Jesus, our head. He is the head. He's the one that should be running the show. He's the one that we want to reach out to and ask, will you please direct us, Jesus? That's what we need to do today as we seek his will. We need to reach out to that one Lord, Jesus, and allow him to direct our lives. One faith that binds us to the fundamental doctrines of the faith, that by grace through faith, and that alone, are we saved. The Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, binding us together in unity, knowing that these fundamental truths are what binds us together. Truth that we can solidly stand on. One baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're all baptized by the same Spirit. All baptized by the same Spirit. Him, the one who speaks to our hearts, the one that guides us, the one that convicts us of sin and convinces us of sin, judgment, and righteousness. And then one Father, God, who is over all, through, and in all. You see, there's only one God. And if we're following him, then we can be unified. Because he is the everlasting God. The one that we can focus on. So by focusing on this sevenfold foundation of our faith, we can be unified in our mission to glorify Jesus. That's what we need to be doing. As a church, I hope we will focus on these things so that we are not divided by other things, by little things that can keep us from doing the mission that God has called us to glorifying his Son, Jesus Christ. The English Channel tunnel connecting England with France, later called the Channel, was a two-headed beast from the start. Two mammoth firms were heading the project, one charged with finance and operation, and the other responsible for building the Chano. Each of these companies was also two-headed, equally French and British. No one was allowed to take charge. Leadership, more times than not, was reduced to the management of conflict, said a high-ranking executive. The project created a lot of tension because it was not geared to solving problems. It was geared to placing blame. The English yelled at the French, and the French yelled at the English, said another executive. There were nervous breakdowns galore. Sounds like a lot of churches. The problems were primarily due to their lack of shared standards. The two countries had a different word for everything. The French had their accounting system, so did the English. The French ran on 380 volts, the British on 420. Instruction manuals were bilingual. There were even two different standards used to measure sea level. When you have people coming from two different nations, said one of the engineers, each believes that only their regulations are right. Now, there's something to this. We need to see that we have one head. One head. His name is Jesus. He is our head. We have one standard. It's whatever the Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts about. One thing, one spirit that unifies us. One language. That language is His voice. That's what we need to be unified by. And so if we will be unified around the foundation of our faith, then instead of a atmosphere of placing blame, we'll have an atmosphere of problem solving. We'll have an atmosphere where God's Holy Spirit can work and guide and direct. That's what we need. So, let's be unified in our mission to glorify Jesus by allowing His love to shape our attitudes towards each other, by striving to keep peace with each other, and by focusing on the foundation of our faith.